as far as the Bible study itself is concerned, I thought what might be useful is to go through a passage in Romans, the section in Romans that deals with the emergence of the Gentiles into the church, and the fact that Paul was talking about the Gentiles being grafted in. As far as the church was concerned, they were actually becoming part of spiritual Israel. And certainly the chapters of Romans 9, 10 and 11 do give a great deal of information about this subject. So if you have any specific questions you'd like me to deal with, then by all means, you know, put your hands up now and we'll go into those. But otherwise we can go into Romans 9 and start actually working our way through Romans 9, 10 and 11. And see how far we get. But I think certainly it's a very worthwhile Bible study, particularly here in Nigeria, because you are indeed spiritual Israel. It's not just the Israelites born, it's the Gentiles have actually been grafted in and become part of Israel. And you are going to be the leaders in the future, leading over Israel initially, and then out into the rest of the world, with Israel as the model nation and Jerusalem as the capital for the entire earth. So that's the purpose of God, the plan of God, and all of us in this room really are very much part of that plan. So if we go over to Romans chapter 9, and remember where this is coming. Romans, all the chapters in Romans leads up to Romans chapter 8, that talks about the tremendous calling that we've been given. And the fact that we are indeed to be the sons of God. It says, as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then it talks about, in verse 29 of Romans 8, it talks about, by who he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Now in the opening prayer, I talked about how we look to Jesus Christ as the forerunner. He is the one that went ahead of us. And he is the example, he is our elder brother, he's the one that's going to marry his church, and the church then is going to be, he's the firstborn among many brethren. The church are going to be the many brethren that will be there. He then starts in chapter 9 talking about the way Israel fits with the church as it was then, and the church obviously as it is today. So he says in chapter 9 verse 1, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed. In other words, that he would actually miss out himself because of his great love that he had for his brethren, the people that he knew and loved so well. He said, that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Because remember, Paul was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He was one who was brought up with the Pharisaical understanding until that road to Damascus, and then he suddenly saw the light, and he saw that all that he'd been doing before was worthless. Well, worthless in the sense that he was going in a totally wrong direction. It wouldn't have given him what he was looking for. And what in fact he needed was a total about face, and the one that he was persecuting, which was Jesus Christ, was the one that he then began to emulate, that he then began to follow. So he said, for my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants. Notice covenants plural, there are several covenants involved. And the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came as an Israelite, as somebody from the tribe of Judah, of the actual house of David. Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So in other words, he gets the focus right. He focuses it on Christ, who is going to be the leader in the future. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, that's spiritual Israel now, which are of Israel, that's physical Israel. In other words, it's not physical, not spiritual Israel, it is of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. It's interesting, we look at the book of Hebrews. We think of the book of Hebrews as written to the Israelites or the Jews. In fact, the word Hebrew is the sons of Eber. Now Eva, if you go back and look at it in the genealogies, you'll find was, I think it's the great 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 grandfather of Abraham. So it's going back quite some way, and therefore it spreads it much much wider. But he's bringing out here, he says, in Isaac shall your seed be called. So in other words, it was a very specific person as far as Isaac, and then it was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. That is, they that are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. Because if we, again, put a marker in this passage here, and we can go back and forth to it. But if you turn back to Galatians, or turn forward to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, in verse 28, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all to become the sons of God. Now, it mentions in Peter about sons and daughters of God, because we obviously are coming through a slightly different way if we're of a different sex. But it says, and if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. So in other words, you're all one in Christ Jesus, neither Jew nor Greek, neither Nigerian, nor South African, nor British, or whatever. But you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. So if we go back to Romans chapter 9, where it's saying, that is, they that are children of the flesh, they're not the children of God, but the children of the promise are the ones counted for seed. So it's those that are actually, as he was talking about in Romans 8, the ones that recognize Christ as the elder brother and being the firstborn among many brethren, they're the ones counted for seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I also come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. And he says, for the children not being yet born, or having yet done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder, in other words, when one was conceived by Rebekah, remember that verse 11 is in brackets, so it says, even one of my father Isaac, it was said to her, in verse 12, the elder shall serve the younger. And it's actually written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, or loved less by comparison. Now that quotation, if you want to put in your notes, if you're taking notes, is Malachi 1 verse 2 and 3. Now that was written years and years, you know, many, many years later, after Jacob and Esau had died. So it was the example of Esau compared to the example of Jacob that he was being commented on in Malachi. And he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. You see, God has got a plan. God has his plan, and his plan will stand regardless of anything. And if God wants to go ahead and show mercy on one group and not on another group, that's up to him. He is the one who actually has made all things. He is the one who, in fact, is going to make sure that that plan comes about. And I'll be speaking about that a little bit more in the sermon today, about this, the continual work of God. But it goes on, it says, for the scriptures are said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be glorified, may be declared throughout all the earth. So the reason why God allowed Pharaoh to stand, and remember, Moses probably knew Pharaoh to some degree, because he was brought up in Pharaoh's court, so he probably knew him to some degree, and he probably grew up with him to some degree, because he was, you know, the daughter of Pharaoh is the one that actually brought him up. So it says, verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he'll have mercy, on whom he will, he hardens. So he allows people even to have their heart hardened. He allows them to go ahead and not understand, to be blinded, to go ahead and have no real say in the matter. And as far as Pharaoh is concerned, he didn't have any say in the matter. He had to go ahead and do what God wanted, because God determined, and it was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that determined this, and he determined that Pharaoh had to be used for a certain purpose. He therefore selected a certain type of individual, presumably, that would naturally go down that route that he needed, so that his might could be shown. And so the example in the Exodus could then be used as an example right down through the ages, even to our time today. And this is what Paul is saying. He's working, really, Romans 9, 10, and 11 all go together. So he's having given the incredible future that we've got when you go down to Romans 8, and all that is in there within Romans 8 about us being about Christ being firstborn among many brethren. He's then starting to lay the groundwork and show that, you know, God's hand is going to perform his plan, come what may. No human being is going to get in the way, and he will use people as he sees fit, and it's quite perfectly acceptable, because he is God, and he is able to do that. Will you say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? In other words, surely therefore nobody's got any hand in the matter. No, but O man, who are you that replies against God? It's like Job saying, oh, that he would come down and I could go ahead and address myself before God. But no, God was showing Job. He was explaining things to Job. And Pharaoh also, he was explaining things to Pharaoh. And he will use the example in the future, right down into the future. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hasn't the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? You see, God's purpose is going to stand. We do not go ahead and live our life independently. We may think we do, but we've been given this life for a purpose. The purpose is to become sons and daughters of God. The purpose is to be in the kingdom of God, administering the way of God. It's not for our benefit and to make sure that we have a nice life or whatever. That's not the purpose. The purpose is God's purpose. And ultimately, that is what will be the case for every single one of us. What if God, in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? So in other words, here he had certain people, such as Pharaoh. He knew he was going to go through the Red Sea, and he was going to destroy him, because Pharaoh, remember, pursued after Israel, and he was destroyed, the whole army, him and everybody. And his purpose was to show that death in the Red Sea. And what was that all about? Well, he was a type of Satan. He was a type of Satan with the very demons themselves going after the Israelite, going after the one who has been called by God for a purpose, for the kingdom of God, which he was going to establish at that time, is a physical nation, as a type going down into the very nation that we've got now as a spiritual Israel. So what if he went ahead and let his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he may make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he has afore prepared to glory? You see, that's where it says, no man can come to me unless the Father that sends me draws him, and I'll raise him up, that one, specifically selected, to become the very part of the very family of God. I'll raise him up on the last day. So that individual, even us, notice, even us, whom he has called, that's the ones that have got mercy. Even us whom he has called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he said in Hosea, I will call them my people that were not my people, and her beloved which were not beloved. Now remember, he's writing to Romans. He's writing to Gentiles. He's explaining to them the absolutely astounding promise that was being given to them. He was beginning to explain how they were to become part of spiritual Israel. And you here in Nigeria are the same way. You're exactly the same way. You're not part of Israel by birth, either Jews or Ephraim and Manasseh or any part of Israel, but you are part of the spiritual Israel because you're individually selected. And he said in Isaiah, I will call them my people which were not my people, and a beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, if you go back and do a little bit of research into that place, I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen there, but there is a location. It's where, remember the, Achan? Achan's sin, where he actually stole some goods from Jericho, and he went and hid them in his tent, and he therefore was stoned, and it was said that they were not my people because they had gone ahead and sinned. And God said, I'll cut them off, I'll leave them, I'll not be my people. Now that's an area, it's a specific area in this earth. It's near the Allenby Bridge. It's as you come across from Jordan, going across into Israel, the Allenby Bridge over the Jordan is down there near Jericho, and it's just on the other side, on the Israeli side of the Allenby Bridge. And that was the area around where Achan was destroyed. And that is the area where it says, you are not my people, but there they will be called the children of the living God. So Christ will return, the Mount of Olives will split in two, which goes from that Allenby Bridge, straight through the Mount of Olives, straight into the area where Jerusalem is, the Mount Zion is, the Temple Mount is at the moment. And if you draw a line from the Temple Mount down to the outpouring of the Jordan, which is around about Jericho, that area, you go right through that area. It's the area where there's going to be gardens either side when the waters flow down to the Dead Sea. And there you'll be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. So remember, it says there'll be a valley of giant size. And presumably as we return, that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. But as he returns, he'll presumably coming in from east to west. East to west will go right down that valley, that valley, the Valley of Achan, and it will go and split that valley and leave a passageway for the very waters to come down. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work, and he will cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make on the earth. So eventually, the work will come to an end. You know, we've seen, to us, 20 years since the death of Mr. Armstrong, or 22 years, or how many years it is now. It seems an incredible length of time, but it's not. It's a very short length of time. You think of 1,000 years as a day. What's 20 years? Well, it's not even half an hour. It's not even half an hour. So half an hour before sunset. We could be literally there now, within 3/4 of an hour before sunset, before the sun goes down and the Sabbath, the rest actually begins. A short work will the Lord make on the earth. And Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, that's the hosts or armies, had left us a seed, we'd been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Why is this the case? Why should Israel, who was, you know, the Pharisees were so incredibly careful about keeping the law, about ticking the points and all of the aspects of the law off. Why, therefore, would God go ahead and open it up to Gentiles? Because what God is showing is, with a carnal mind, you cannot keep God's law. You've got to have a converted mind to keep God's law, and it's those that God individually calls. You know, no man can come unto me unless the Father that sends me draws him, and I'll raise him up, that one, the one that's been selected, the one that he opens his mind, the one that the Spirit of God is there, and that one then can start to keep the law according to the Spirit. The very Spirit, the heart, the character changes. And once you change, what happens is you're converted from being human to being God. And it takes that to be able to keep God's law. Unless you actually are converted from being human to becoming God, you've got a mind which thinks and acts like God, you can't keep God's law. You can keep it like a Pharisee. We can't keep God's law the way that God intends, because it is God's law and God's mindset. Israel followed not after the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. What they were doing was trying to work to make sure that they did every single little piece right. They didn't seek it by faith of the faithful Creator, the individual who is going to make sure. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day, the one that he personally selects and then works with and works all the way through until he becomes a very son of God, as is mentioned over in Romans 8, verse 29. And basically, what was the problem? The works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, if you want to put in your notes, Isaiah 8, 14, Acts 4, verse 10 to 12, and 1 Peter 2, verse 6 to 8, he's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ being the rock of offense, being the stumbling stone. So we're looking at the Jews would not accept Christ. They wouldn't accept the fact that they need their sins forgiven. And without that, you don't get contact with God. Without contact with God, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't have the mind of God, the character of God, which is needed to keep the love of God, which is needed, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is what is needed to keep the law of God. That is what is needed to keep it the way God and Jesus Christ keep that law. As it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. We must go there first. The Passover starts the very plan of God. He then goes on into chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to God's knowledge, not according to God's way of doing it. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's through the very Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that gives it then, it doesn't impart righteousness, you've still got to keep the law, but it enables us to keep God's law. It enables us to keep it the way Jesus Christ kept it. Ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And this is the great difference. You see, here is Israel, that's the Jews, the Pharisees, who were trying to keep God's law, and yet here were the Gentiles, the Romans, who God had selected, who God had opened their mind of, who were able to keep the law according to the very Spirit of God. Not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, that's the end point, the focal point, in other words. It's what everything is aiming towards. So you have the same mind as Jesus Christ had. And remember, Christ was God in the flesh. We too must be God in the flesh. Not yet born, but begotten. We've got to have that same mind. The mind should be developing in us, the same mind that Christ had, so that we have that mind. For Christ is the end point, the focal point of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believes in that sacrifice, and also believes in the fact of the resurrected Christ, in fact, leading and living his life through us. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things will live by them, which is true. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Now, if you want to put your marker in there again, we'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And just read what it says in the original, you know, where he's actually quoting from. And I want you to notice something. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. It says, for this commandment which I command you this day, it's not hidden from you, nor is it afar off. It's not in heaven that you should say. Now, notice what he's talking about. It's the commandment. It's the commandments of God. That's what he's talking about. That you should say, who will go up through us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. Now that is the original quotation. Notice what he's talking about. He's talking about the commandment, the commandments of God. And what then you find in Romans chapter 10 is Paul uses that same quote And instead of putting the commandment of God in there, he puts Christ in there. Why? Why does he say Christ? Because Christ is, as it says in verse 4, the end or the focal point of the law. It doesn't mean to say the law is done away. The law is not done away. He's the personification of somebody keeping God's law. He is God in the flesh. We've got to become God in the flesh. We're not yet born, but we're begotten. Our minds are being converted to the same mind that Jesus Christ had. And it says, the righteousness of faith, and we have faith. You say, this is impossible. How can we become God in the flesh? That's impossible. Yes, it is impossible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And the faith is in God who has called us, who will make that process come to its fruition. He is the one that will cause that to be the case. The righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ, the very personification of the law of God. Remember, Christ is also described in John as the Word, the living Word, down from above. Who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Who's going to bring this individual up from the dead? But what does it say? The Word is near you, even in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's by a new and a living way. It's not the Old Testament way, not the Old Covenant way. But then don't get mistaken and say that, okay, fine, therefore we don't need to keep the law. That's nonsense. Christ kept God's law. He gave God's law. He walked and lived God's law. But we have got to become the same way. And remember, what this is coming after Romans 8 verse 29, that he's the firstborn among many brethren, and he's now talking to the Romans and telling the Romans what they need to do. That it says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. Now this, people out in the world quote this a huge amount. They say, all you've got to do is believe in your heart and confess Jesus, that's it. You're on your way to heaven. That's all there is to it. But just keep reading. Keep reading what he's talking about. That raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For, this is why. For, with the heart, man believes to righteousness. You believe God and you allow God to work with us as the master craftsman, as the master potter. As the one that's over the clay, the one he's saying about these vessels of mercy, prepared for glory. He's working with us individually, and he's doing so that we can have God's righteousness, so our mind is as God's mind. So we are, as Christ was, God in the flesh. So we are sons of God in the flesh now, waiting for the resurrection. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation, to rescue, to the time when we'll be born, literally, born again, out of the very, born as a spirit being. That the born of the flesh is flesh, the born of the spirit is spirit. And that's what he's talking about. The confession is made to salvation. What's coming out of our mouth is the same as what would come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. It's as a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. Of the same kind as Jesus Christ was, which was the God kind. And that's what we're looking for. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him. So that all of us that are able to have our minds opened, and we come before God and cry, Abba Father, which again was being dealt with, is rich towards all, and whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are apostolized? The word sent here is apostle. You cannot understand the things of God unless somebody has been sent with that word to you, to me. And that has happened in our case. And that's why we were going back on track. We're trying to hold on to the spiritual heritage that we had. Because this came not from us. It came from God via an apostle sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And if you go back to Isaiah and read that, you'll find that it's talking to Zion. It's talking to the church. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Notice what it says. There is an obedience necessary. It's not just believe and confess Christ and mouth the words. It is obey the gospel. The good news is the good news of the kingdom of God, which is the very kingdom of God, which is the sons of God, the born sons of God. And there's obedience necessary. It is so that we are obedient to the law, so that our very nature has changed to a God nature. They've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how you understand. That's how we get to know what God's will is, by studying this book. But I say, have they not heard? Well, yes, truly. The sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Remember, we sing, the heavens declare the glory of God. Remember, we sing that in the psalm. And in that psalm, it says that the sound went to all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. In other words, when you look at the heavens, you can see in the heavens the glory of God. And everybody on earth can look out in the heavens and they can see the glory of God. The words have gone to the ends of the world. Everybody knows that there is a God. It's a fool that says in his heart there's no God. And everybody is without excuse, that it says in Romans 1, again, beginning what he's talking about. He's addressing it to the Romans. But I say, didn't Israel know? First, Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So he's saying, now here is Israel. They had the word, they had the oracles, they had this mess, they had the actual law itself. It was the law that Christ kept. It was the spiritual law. It was given to Israel. But they didn't keep it. They didn't keep it because their minds were not converted. And what God was getting across was, he was getting across to all of us the fact that without that converted mind, without the Spirit of God, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we can't keep God's law as God keeps it, as Christ keeps it, the way God intends and insists that we keep it. It's not possible. But it says, but then, didn't Israel know? First Moses says, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those that are no people. By a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So he was going to the Gentiles, and he was allowed them to understand things that Israel tried to understand, but their minds were darkened. And he's just said, look, if he wants to go ahead and harden somebody's heart, can he not do that? Of course he can. If he wants to reveal something to somebody, can he not do that? Of course he can. He's God. He's the one that made the thing in the first place. His purpose is going to stand. And all it is that you and I have got a part in that purpose. Now, either we do it his way, or we don't do it at all. We've got to go along his way. But to Israel he said, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And if you read what it says in Isaiah 65 verse 2, it goes on. And these people knew, they read the law. They knew the law, even though they were Gentiles. They went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they had to memorize the law. And they go and they read that section. All day long I stretch forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people that walk in a way not good, after their own lusts, after what they want. That's the focal point of that passage over in Isaiah 65 verse 2. I say then, has God cast away his people? In other words, is Israel cast away? Is Israel not to be there at all? Is to be totally destroyed? God cast away his people? He says, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people. In other words, it is all part of the plan. This being that we are, that is dealing with us, has a plan of such magnitude. You know, here in Nigeria, look at the group that we are. I mean, we go past some of these churches in the areas around here. Some of them are vast, huge churches. Is God dealing with these people? they will read this section and say, with a heart believed, if you just confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, that's it, you're on to heaven. And the people come in here, presumably, and even say such things. But your minds, my mind, has been opened to the fact that no, it is righteousness. Righteousness as defined by God, as the way Christ lived his life. And it says, as God cast his people, which he foreknew, don't you know that the scripture said of Isaiah, how he made the intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed my prophet, your prophets, they've digged down your altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. And you and I look at this situation that we find ourselves in. The shattering has occurred. The shattering has caused God's people to be scattered to all these different groups and these different ideas and concepts. And it's very similar to Elijah, who basically felt that he was the only one. He's the only one. But God was still working his purpose. God is still allowing his purpose to stand. And if he says, no man can come to me unless the Father that sends me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. Once our minds are opened, that indicates that God has actually done that, that process has taken place. That is being, you've been called. And you've been called, chosen, and then faithful. And you're able to go right through the process and come to the very conclusion that you're going to the kingdom of God. But you see, Elijah was saying that, look, they've killed your prophets, they've dug down your altars, I'm left alone and they seek my life. But what does the answer come from God to him? I've reserved to myself. Notice, to myself. It is God who did it. Not Elijah. He didn't have to go and consult Elijah. He doesn't have to go and consult John Bowles. It's God who actually does that. He doesn't have to go and see Mr. Forson to say what happens in Nigeria. That's God's business. God will do what he wants to do. I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. Now remember, we're talking about how in verse 27 of chapter 9, Isaiah cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel is the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, and he'll finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will he do on the earth. This is a small portion. What he's coming on to explain is this is a prelude to the major work. This is the first harvest that is necessary. It's the first harvest that's taking place now. It's more difficult to go through this harvest, but the reward is greater. There's a double portion as a result of that. Even though so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it's no more of works, it's not the way the Jews were trying to seek it. You don't go down the Pharisaical route to do this. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. In other words, it's either one or the other. Either you're going the Pharisaical route, or you're going God's route. And God's route is conversion. It is conversion of the very being, converted and made into a son of God. It's a begettal by impregnation, but through baptism, accepting the sacrifice of Christ, accepting the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And that then begins this conversion process. What then? Israel hasn't obtained that which it's seeking for, but the election has obtained it and the rest were blinded. Again, who's responsible for that? Well, God has allowed it. Why? Because this is a remnant. This is the first fruits. It's the first fruits. It's the first harvest. It's only a small harvest. It's a short work will he make on the earth. A small work will he make on the earth. And the rest were blinded, according as it's written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they shouldn't hear, unto this day. So he's talking to the Romans again. He's saying, look, you see in the Jews at that time, the Pharisees at that time, they were meticulous about the law, the same way as the Jews are today. You know, you go through, if you go over to Israel, you drive through a Jewish quarters, certain Jewish areas, and you try driving through there, you'll get stones through the window. Why? Because you're not allowed to drive. I was thinking in the lift today, coming down the lift in the hotel. And I was thinking there, and I went down and I pressed the button. Lifts in Israel, according to the traditional Jewish Pharisaical way, come Sabbath, they just go up and down. They stop on every floor. And they go up and down and you walk out. Why? Because it's work to press a button. And this is the way they think. This is what they do. It's work to press a button. You must not go so far from your house on the Sabbath day. It must be a Sabbath day's journey. So what do? They fill their pockets full of dried figs. Because as long as you go within a certain distance from things that you own, then you're all right. So every 3/4 of a mile, they drop a dried fig, and they've got another 3/4 of a mile, they drop another dried fig, and they'll keep doing that until they finally get to where they want to go on the Sabbath. It's an insanity. But they're trying to meticulously tick all the boxes and all the laws and all the rabbis that have commented on the laws and everything else. That's not how it's done. The mind has got to become converted. We've got to have the righteousness of God. And he's saying here, he's given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they shouldn't see, ears that they shouldn't hear, to this day. And David said, let the table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow their back away. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is God trying to wipe this nation out? He says, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, in other words, through the blindness, their foolishness, their stupidity, he's saying, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. It's part of the plan of God. And it's part of God's plan to have a church here in Nigeria. It's part of God's plan to have Nigerian people within his family. Otherwise, you couldn't understand the things that I'm saying. If you can understand what I'm telling you, it is because God's opened your mind. If you hadn't had a mind open, you couldn't go ahead and understand what I'm just saying. Through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? In other words, remember, this is a remnant now. This is the first fruits. This is the up to the day of Pentecost and up to the stand in there. You know, he talks about, no man comes to me except the Father that sends me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's those that are ready by the last day. It's the first fruit harvest that is being talked about. But it says, what about their fullness? When you come to the latter harvest, in the main harvest at the end of the year, what about that? There's your fullness. And the fullness is going to be that Israel is going to be saved. And in this section here, it gives a very clear indication of the resurrection, of how that will be. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He's the one that's been sent to the Gentiles, given to the Gentiles. If by any means I may provoke to emulation those that are of my flesh, and may save some of them. In other words, that maybe God might open the mind of a few of them even at this time, at this first election of grace. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Eventually they were raised from the dead, and they will be given, they will be the receiving of Israel. For if the first fruit, notice what it says, if the first fruit be holy, the first fruit, and that's what we are today, that's the small amount, this is the small amount where it says a remnant shall be saved, it's a small harvest initially. If the first fruit is holy, then the lump also is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now, what's the root? Well, it's the very Spirit of God that the root is sucking up through Christ himself. Christ is the root, and he bears the branches. He's the trunk of the tree, and the branches then have got to produce the fruit. Do not boast against the branches. In other words, don't think that, okay, the Israelites don't know, but you all understand. Here in Nigeria, you understand. But the Israelites don't know. They don't understand. Don't boast against the branches. You've given this, it says, but if you boast, you don't bear the root, but the root bears you. And the root is actually Jesus Christ, who is of the son of the David. He was of the tribe of Judah and part of Israel. And it's Israel that is going to be the focal point as far as in the future is concerned. It's interesting. I mean, just leave a marker there. And I think we've got enough time. Just turn back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Now, this is the song of Moses that's being given here. And here in the song of Moses, it says, verse 7, it says, and remember, the song of Moses is actually sung by the church, by the saints, when Christ returns. That's part of the song of the Lamb and Moses that's being sung. It says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, verse 7. Ask your father, he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. In other words, go back to the ancient books, look at the ancient books. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance. Now, you put in your notes Genesis 10, verse 5, and Genesis 11, verse 8, you'll find that it was at Babel, and it was done by race. It was done by according to the races at the time of Babel. When Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So they are the true branches, and it's according to the way in which Christ is going to actually be the Messiah and being the ruler and setting them up as a model nation in the future. All the nations, the reason why Nigeria is here, why the people in Nigeria are, you know, whether Igbo or Hausa or whoever you are, the reason, or Yoruba, the reason why you're here in your particular lands, you're set here according to the sons of Adam, yes, but it's according to the number of the children of Israel. Because that starts the process, as it says here in Romans 11, it says, boast, verse 18, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, you remember that you do not bear the root, the root's bearing you. We must be plugged into that vine being Jesus Christ, being spiritual Israel, that's what we are. You will then say that the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. We have faith that God will convert us, will see us having called us, will remain chosen, and then become faithful, then be faithful right to the end. Don't be high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, you be careful, lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. So Israel didn't understand. They've got to wait until the final harvest takes place. But to us, who have got the mind of God given to us through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we are of this first fruit harvest. But towards you, goodness, if, notice, if, and only if, we continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. There is a righteousness involved. It says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It is righteousness that is absolutely paramount importance. And they, that's the Israelites now, also, if they abide not still in unbelief, if they don't carry on disbelieving the fact that Christ was the Messiah as a starting point, and then it goes on from there. And remember, it talks about believing the gospel. It says not just believing the gospel, but being obedient to the gospel, as it was going on about. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, does that mean just at that time? No, because in verse 32, it says, for God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all. So it is through a resurrection that they are able to have this. The clear indication is that they will all have the chance. And it is through that resurrection, the implication is the grace is upon all. And it says, if they abide not in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again, and he is going to have mercy on all. So they're going to have to be resurrected in order for that to take place. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now, all of you basically in this, I say all of you in this room, perhaps there are some of you that this doesn't apply. But my experience in dealing with the church in Nigeria is if you go back to your grandfather and your great-grandfather, at that stage you're into the cults. Is that not basically true? Certainly in the ones I've come across. The cults, the demon, the worship of devils, the worship of demons. But it says here, you're grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. How much more shall these, which are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the reason for the blindness, the reason God has deliberately allowed them to be blind, to remain blind, is so that the Gentiles, so that you, so that other Gentiles can come in, so that God has a certain purpose for those within Nigeria, within other Gentile nations, and he has that purpose to make you part of Israel, to make you part of spiritual Israel, to provoke these people who are the Jews, who are Israelite born, to jealousy, to provoke them so that they themselves, when the time comes, will understand that just the plan of God, it's part of God's plan. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's his aim. The entirety of Israel is going to be saved. That can only mean there's a resurrection. It's got to be a resurrection to physical life. Now you can't have a resurrection just to spiritual life. All Israel saved, resurrected and gone to heaven. I mean, that's not, it makes a nonsense of the entire process. If you put in your notes 1 Peter 3:12, let's turn over there just briefly and just read what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So he's not going to go ahead and save all Israel if they are against him. It is impossible. He'd go against his own word if he did that. So it implies that they're going to have a physical life. It's a physical resurrection, that they'll come up in judgment and have the judgment. And in that judgment, they will be given the understanding. They'll be grafted into the vine as they, grafted back in again, so that they can, in fact, understand the way of God for the first time. So all Israel shall be saved. As it's written, there shall come out of Zion, and Zion is the church so often in Scripture, the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness. Notice, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It's not good enough just to resurrect them and put them to heaven. I mean, that's absurd. They've got to have ungodliness taken out of them first. For this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. They don't accept Christ, but they will. So it's clearly part of the very plan of God to resurrect them, to give them life, to allow them to know the truth for the first time. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. There is going to be a time when they will be coming, be resurrected, come up into the very great white throne judgment, and be given their first chance. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God is not having second thoughts about this. The plan is absolutely firm. He wants people in Nigeria to be part of spiritual Israel. That's why you're called. For as you in times past have not believed God and yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, in other words, God allowed them to disbelieve, you therefore obtain mercy, believing and having the understanding, having the mind, no man can come to me unless the Father that sends me draws him. Your mind has been opened. Even so have these also now not believed, they're excluded from the belief, that through your mercy, as born sons and daughters of God, as born leaders, teachers in the future, they also may obtain mercy. That is the purpose of your calling, to give the rest of the earth the mercy that's necessary. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all. I mean, when you consider it, just how incredible this plan is, absolutely incredible. And Paul himself, when you read it, Paul then himself says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments," plural. Judgments. Yes, Christ the first fruit, then those that are Christ's fruit coming, then comes the end ones, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Searchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is the plan of God. This is what God is doing for mankind. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has first given to him and shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He's just saying, look, just understand the very plan of God. And then he goes into, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world that's dying, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, may be the example, may test, may show to the world and everybody else what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And he then goes into the rest of the section in Romans. But this part is after he shows the plan of God in Romans 1 all the way through to Romans 8. And these three verses are put in there to say, look, God has a plan. And in this plan, the first fruits are not just Israelites. The first fruits involve Gentiles. And the Israelites are going to have to wait. The majority of Israel is going to have to wait, as are the majority of Gentiles. But those that he determines, that he calls, and that will remain faithful and true all the way through, he will then use in the future as the teachers to go ahead and give to the Israelites that are Israelite born. And he says, look, just this plan is astounding. It's amazing. And quite frankly, these three chapters are really amazing. I hope they've been helpful. We're at 1 o'clock now. What we'll do is we'll have a break then for an hour. And...